Have you ever tried to accomplish a large task? Sometimes, have you ever been in the spot where you try to accomplish something that's just unfathomable? I mean, it's just something that's out there. It's like finding a needle in a haystack. I was thinking Brother Bobby was doing inventory at work this week. And he came out and hung out with us a little bit Friday night at Calvary Road Baptist Church down there. Hung out till about, had to be what, 10 o'clock?
Yeah.
10:30? Didn't get home till 11:30 midnight. Had to wake up at 4:30 to go to work just to do inventory. Oh, Lord bless him. But I think about inventory and I think about a warehouse. And I think about just from one end to the other, and you got to count every little thing. And you got to make sure you have every little thing. That's a tedious task. I don't enjoy that task. It got me thinking about the days that I worked for the Dunkin' Donuts Distribution Center out in Illinois. And I would work there. I worked third shift there. And I would go in and we'd pick pallets. We'd pick things off the different truck or different shelves for the trucks. And we'd ship out things for Dunkin' Donuts. So frozen donuts, flour. Some shops, by the way, if you didn't know this, some Dunkin' Donuts make their own donuts. Some Dunkin' Donuts just heat up the frozen donuts. So be careful. Go to the ones that make their own donuts. Those are the best ones. The frozen ones, aye, but the best ones are the ones that get the flour and they get all the yeast and they get all the different things that they need from the warehouse and they actually bake their own donuts. Those are the best donuts. But anyway, this warehouse was huge because it was the distribution center for the entire Midwest. So think about all the Dunkin' Donuts in Illinois, Indiana, Wisconsin, Iowa, all these different Dunkin' Donuts, and this one warehouse, they had 26 trucks that went out every single day all over the region to deliver different things, and we had to do inventory. You didn't know so many sprinkles existed in your life. All the sprinkles that you see on those donuts, those sprinkles are counted. Those sprinkles are registered. I had a little microphone on my ear, and I had a little belt that I wore around, and as I rode my pallet jack around it, the computer would tell me which one to go to and which ones to count and which ones to verify. And it would always tell you, go to slot A. It would say slot A, B, shelf 3, row 10, whatever you wanted to call it. And then it would say 13 red sprinkles. And you'd have to count 13 red sprinkles. And if you didn't count 13 red sprinkles, you had to make an adjustment and had to let it know that it's not there. Maybe it got busted. Maybe it got ran over, whatever the case. But that's a tedious task, but it's necessary. I think about all the lids and the tops and all the coffee cups and the coffee. Praise God, one good thing for working at Dunkin' Donuts is every time a coffee bag busted, they put it in the break room. Hallelujah. And it's free coffee all day. So you didn't have to buy any coffee ever because whenever a coffee bag busted, they just put it in the break room and you could make coffee. And the kids loved it. Madison loved it when I bring home the hot chocolate because anybody had Dunkin' Donuts hot chocolate? It's good when they do it right. It's real good. I mean, it's stuff thick. You almost got to eat it with a spoon because it's just so thick and rich, but it's good. So the kids would get excited when I would bring it home back in the day. I'd see them just long enough to say good morning as I was jumping in the shower to go to school and they were going off to school. But they loved it when I brought home the hot chocolate. But I think about just large tasks in which we have to accomplish in our life. We have to face things that we typically don't want to face. I think about some folks that are going through some hard times. I think about a lot of folks in our church and a lot of folks that we're well familiar with, not necessarily in our church, but close to our church family, who deal with cancer. It's something that you don't want to deal with. It's something that you don't want to face. It's something that nobody looks forward to dealing with, but it still has to be accomplished. I think about somebody who's going in for a major surgery of some kind. Whether it's a back surgery or something maybe to do with the mind or the brain or the eyes or hands or limbs, pretty major surgery could change your entire life if something goes wrong. And the heavy anticipation that one has when they go through a situation like that. So I'm trying to relate to you this morning a large, insurmountable task, something overwhelming, something that may cause frustration, something that may cause confusion. And it drives you to worry, and it drives you to angst, and it drives you kind of bonkers. You ever faced something like that before? Some of you are facing something like that today, where you're just not sure how it's going to end up. You ever had a large bill to pay, and you just didn't know how you'd pay it? You ever had something that was due, and I just don't have enough to cover it, and how's it ever going to take care of itself? All of the worry and angst, and usually it's all because we know it's for our, it's out of our control, but yet we still have to participate. You can't control it, but it still has to happen. I think about that for me when it comes to flying. You've heard my flying story. I don't like flying. And brother, if I can avoid it, I ain't doing it. And that's when I drove from here all the way back to Indiana, tired as all get out, but I didn't want to fly. I wanted to drive. I felt better driving. But when I have to go to an airport, I get nervous just seeing the plane take off, and I ain't even on the plane. My hands start to sweat if I see a cloud in the sky, and I know that I'm about to get on the airplane. But I got to do it. I've got to follow through with it. I've got to end up at the destination at which it's going to take me. But I don't want to, but I can't help it. I got to go through it. And all of us have things in our lives at times in which we are going to face. We don't want to face them, but we have to face it. Every single one of us has that time. Can you imagine Abraham's angst in this moment? Can you imagine what Abraham himself is having to deal with when the Lord says, take thy son, thy only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him? You talk about something that you don't want to face. I don't think he wanted to face it. I don't think Abraham was looking forward to sacrificing his son. I don't think he did this with a smile on his face. I don't think he did this just worry-free. I think the Lord tasked Abraham with something that he couldn't control, that he knew he had to do, but certainly didn't want to do it. That's what I'm thinking about here. Remember, keep in mind that Abraham and Sarah tried for years to have a baby, and they couldn't do it. Sarah was barren, so to speak. She couldn't have a child. And then finally, as she's up in age, the Lord says, you're going to have a baby, and Sarah laughs. And she says, me? A child? In this age? Are you crazy? And she's laughing at the fact that she's going to have a child. But yet, Abraham and Sarah are going to have this child, Isaac. And then for the Lord to say, all this time went on, you couldn't have a child, and now that you've had the child, 33 years later, I want you to take this child and want you to sacrifice him unto me. Abraham's got to be going crazy. I couldn't have a child for the longest time. Sarah couldn't have a child. I finally have a child. And now, Lord, you want me to sacrifice that child. That's not something you or I want to take care of. That's not something you or I look forward to. But here it is. He's faced with the situation. He had his only begotten child of Sarah and now has to sacrifice him. Oh, the anticipation. Oh, the worry. All the confusion. Can you see Abraham doubting God in this time? You think Abraham was doubting God a little bit? Huh? What, God? Now? My son? My only son? Sacrifice? Are you crazy? Don't we ask the same thing? Look at verse 3. Chapter 22, verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. I can imagine Abraham saying, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to go through with this. How about you when you say, when the doctor calls and says, I need you to come talk to me? I don't want to. I don't want to do it. How about when you make a child go do something that they don't want to do? Maybe walk into a dark room and grab something that they don't want to do. They're not comfortable with it. But yet you better go do it because I told you to. And the time of, why me? Why now? Why does this have to happen to me? Why is this my situation that I have to face? Isn't there another way? If you remember, Jesus Christ himself in the garden say, Father, remove this from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. He didn't want to have to do it. Abraham here didn't want to have to do it. And you're going to face something in your life, maybe tomorrow, maybe decades from now, you have something that you're going to have to deal with, and you don't want to do it. I don't want to face it. I don't want to go through it now. I don't want to have to put up with this. And Abraham is in the same situation. God tests you just like he did Abraham. He puts you in the test. Remember, I showed you in verse 1 of chapter 22. I told you to remember that phrase. And it came to pass after these things that God did what? Tempt Abraham. That word tempt is translated to the word prove. Not only did God want Abraham to prove it to God himself, but he wanted Abraham to prove it to himself that he would obey the Lord when it was necessary to obey the Lord. He's proving it to God, but he's also proving it to himself that when the Lord says jump, Abraham says how high? When the Lord says go, Abraham says which way? How shall I go? What shall I do? So he said now, look at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I, here I am. And he said, take now. Notice how God is very direct. The words were, take now. Now. Do it now. Go through with it now. Isn't that how circumstances come upon you in your life? Smack you right in the forehead. Boom! Got to deal with it now. I think about a Jessica Lewis on her way to work that morning. She didn't plan to be in that situation. Jessica Lewis didn't think that her whole life would change that fast. But it's something she's got to deal with. It's something she got to deal with now. As she's sitting at that intersection waiting to turn and somebody else runs into her. And now every limb in which she had use of now is no longer usable. And the head in which she could hold up straight on her own, now she needs two rods in the back of her head to hold it up. And still is a mother, by the way. Still has a child in which she's to care for. Try to nurture and try to rear in the admonition of the Lord and try to give advice to it and just love on a different situation. That's something Jessica Lewis didn't want to have to deal with. But boom, it happened, and now you got to deal with it. I think about other folks in their different situations. Most car accidents aren't predictable. You may see them coming seconds before, but you didn't wake up saying, okay, about 12 o'clock, I'll be in an accident today, and we'll meet you at the hospital, I guess, 12:30, 12:45. Life doesn't happen like that. And God says, this is your situation now. Boom, everything changes. And Abraham, take now thy son. So God is very direct. By the way, God doesn't beat around the bush. Amen. When he wants your attention, he's coming to get it. I had somebody call me the other day, and they said, I have three strange knocks on my door every morning about 5:30. And I just want to know, is the Lord trying to get my attention? And I said, sir, you have a rodent problem or somebody's playing a trick on you, because God doesn't work like that. God's not saying, can you hear me? I'm here. Hello. And then if you don't answer the door, he's coming back again tomorrow. No. God walks in and boom. Hey. Look. Pay attention. Now, there was a time where he whispered to Samuel, but we ain't in that time anymore. This is the time where he says, if I want your attention, I'm going to get it. So he tells Abraham, take now thy son. Okay? So follow along. Look at the rest of it there, verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Notice that he specifies and he amplifies thy only son. Okay? Whom thou lovest. Whom thou lovest. This is providentially significant because it is the first mention of the word love in the Bible. And it is also referring to the love of a father towards a son. So here's Abraham who's saying, take now thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest. He didn't say, take the kid that you don't like. He didn't say, take the loud one. He didn't say, take the annoying one. He didn't say, take the messy one. He didn't say, take the punk. He said, take thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest. This is something that Abraham did not want to have to do. And it's significant because the New Testament makes it clear that this story depicts the Savior and his father. Here is God himself who does not want to sacrifice his son. But yet God is faced with a situation that man put him in and has to sacrifice his son, his only begotten son. Notice the phrase in Genesis 3, thou only begotten son, thou only son. And the same thing, and you'll see with Christ himself, depicting the coming sacrifice of Christ. This story also has reflections throughout the entire New Testament. In each of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the first use of the word love is the Father speaking from heaven of his only begotten Son. If you looked in the book of Matthew, you looked in the book of Mark, and you looked in the book of Luke, the word love, the first time it's mentioned, is referencing the Father speaking of Christ, who he loves. Okay? Now, God, like Abraham, was willing to sacrifice his son. By the way, does anybody know the age in which Christ was sacrificed? 33. Anybody want to take a guess at how old Isaac is in this story? 33. It's a prediction. It's anticipation. It's looking forward to. There is coming a time. There is coming a day. And Christ is using this story. God is using this story to remind you and me that he has thought about this well in time. And there is a plan that's coming to fruition. This sacrifice is 1,863 years before the birth of Christ. Listen to me now. 1,863 years before the birth of Christ is the sacrifice of Isaac. You follow me? Now, the covering of sin provided by God to Adam was in 4004 BC. So 4004 before Christ, Adam was covered with the skin of a lamb, the skin of a goat, the skin of an animal, was covered in anticipation of Christ's blood and covering. So think about this. If you're any good at math, don't worry about it. I'm going to try to do the math somewhat for you. 4,000 years before Christ was born, God showed that Christ would be sacrificed by covering Adam and Eve in their sin with the blood of a lamb, with the coat of skin. That's in anticipation of what's going to happen when Christ is his blood covers our sin. Not only that, but 2,300 or 2,200 years later, he's doing the same thing with Isaac. 33 years old, well thought out, does a depiction of what's going to happen when Christ is sacrificed. So it happened in 4004 BC, and then it happened 1,800 years before Christ. And here's Abraham, 2,100 years after Adam, 1,800 years before Christ, yet God is still well thought out on all of it. Do you realize the magnitude of how well planned out something has to be in complete fruition by thought thousands of years in advance? Has anybody ever put a time capsule in the ground? I did that in school and when I was a young kid. I remember, I think it was elementary school. If not elementary school, it was middle school. I think it was elementary school. They took all of our different things and everybody got to put one thing in this time capsule. And they were going to dig a hole in the earth and we were going to take this time capsule, and we were going to put it down in the earth, and they said, we'll open it generations from now, or maybe we'll just leave it for somebody else to look after it many years from now, and they'll just look back and say, oh, you know, how neat, back in X amount of years, and you did this, accomplished that, and so on and so forth. Kind of neat, kind of planned out, but imagine you put a plan together that had to come to fruition 1,863 years from now. You have no idea what's going to change. You have no idea if Earth will even still be here in 1,800 years. You don't have a clue. But God, 4,000 years before Christ was born, did it with Adam. And then 1,800 years before Christ was born, did it with Isaac. And did it in a perfect plan so that it would all come together. Are you following me so far? So I'm trying to get through to you that God is well thought out, way in advance. Are you seeing it so far? Okay, good. Now, God has well thought out your life too. You are not an afterthought with God. You weren't a happenstance. You weren't an uh-oh. You weren't, by the way. No, you were just as planned out as Isaac's sacrifice was. You are just as planned out as Christ's birth was. You and your life are just as planned out as the sacrifice of Christ himself. Your God thought about you a long time ago. Your God thought about you way before now. And he planned on this purpose for you. Now, God was tempting Abraham, and God tempts us too. But he's got a plan for you. He had a plan for Adam. Adam messed it up, but God had an answer. He messed up, but God had an answer for it. When you mess up in your life, God has an answer for it. He's already thought about the reply. You ever get a message from somebody and you're trying to figure out how to reply? He didn't have to think about it. He already had the reply. Hallelujah. When Adam sinned, he said, I got the answer. He didn't have to draw it up. It was already drew up. He didn't have to call an engineer or architect. It was already together. So he had a plan for Adam, and Adam messed it up. Even if you've messed up, he still has a plan for you to fix it. Even if you turned away from him tomorrow, he has a plan for you to get right back on track next time up. It's well thought out. God well thought about you years ago. God was tempting Abraham, and God tempts us too. But how we respond determines the end result. How we respond determines our end result. God can make a different plan if he wants, but he's already got it. He's already planned it out. Isaiah tells us that his thoughts are not our thoughts. The book of Isaiah tells us that. His ways are not our ways. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we saw how God had a plan. We saw how God had a plan well thought out. So remember, we're going through the Bible in order this year, for the most part. Not exactly in order, but in order. And we talked about Genesis 1. We've talked about Genesis 2. Wednesday night and this morning, we were in Genesis 3. Okay? So we're going through these parts of the Bible. But notice how in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we had heaven and earth. Right? So God created. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Notice the order here. I want you to pay attention to the order. After he created heaven and earth, the Spirit moved. So he created heaven and earth, and then the Spirit moved upon the waters, okay? And then third, light, he spoke and said, let there be light. You can't say let there be light before there's a heaven and an earth. What are you going to light up? It's got to be in order, right? So he talked about, he created heaven and earth. He talked about the Spirit moving, and then he said light. And then he divided the light, and he divided the light planning for time. How do we tell time? Rising of the sun, going down to the sun. So he couldn't have that without an earth, right? He couldn't just put that in place without the earth. So he put it in place. And then he had day and night. He divided the clouds from the sky and the sea. He had the heaven and the atmosphere. And then he lifted up the land out of the sea, and he put grass, plant, trees, fruits, and herbs. And then after he did that, he put the stars for navigation. And after he put the grass and the plant and the trees and the fruits, and after he put the stars for navigation, then he created moving creatures. Notice the word moving. If you look throughout Genesis 1, you see moving creatures. And the day before that, he created stars for navigation. He did it in order. He put it in place. Now look at, just follow along in thought. And he put the animals. And what do the animals need for nourishment? Plants, fruits, herbs. Which did he create first? The plants and the herbs or the animals? The plants and the herbs. He created the nourishment before he created the need for the nourishment. Amen? Then he created man to tend to the earth. He had to have an earth for man to tend first. I can't put man here first. Where's he going to stand? Where's he going to sit? Where's he going to lay? What's he going to do? Right? So God had a well thought out plan for you and for me. He had creation, and then he put man on earth, and he wanted man to accomplish certain things. Your God put you directly in your place where you belong and the time in which you belong for it to be done. You weren't born in the 1800s. You weren't born in the 1500s. You weren't born back in the days of Adam and Eve. You were born when you were born for a reason, for a purpose. So then on the seventh day, God rested. All of that thought out. And now what do we have? 7 days in a week. God created earth in 7 days. And what do we have now on our calendars? 7 days in a week. Boy, isn't this something how God just planned it all out? How God just put it all together. So in Genesis 1 and 2, we saw a plan. In Genesis 3, we see the plan together, but something got in the way. And then we see God had great anticipation for Adam. Remember, we're talking about the anticipation that we have towards certain events in our lives, things that we don't want to have to go through. How do you think Abraham felt when he had to sacrifice Isaac? And now think about that thought and take it and say, how did God feel when he realized that he was going to have to exile Adam? That wasn't his purpose. That wasn't his intent. He didn't create Adam just so that he could say, get out. He created Adam so that Adam would spend time with him and walk with him. And then he said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. So he planned out a purpose, but then Adam ate of the fruit and ruined everything. So then God still had a plan. He said, that's okay. I'll still send redemption. And if you were in Sunday school, you saw Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 and that reminder that Christ bore the curse for us. Well thought out, well planned out in advance. So God had great anticipation for Adam. He didn't want to have to exile him, but God knew it would happen, so he planned it out. Adam, Isaac, and Christ all planned and prepared for well ahead of time. Just like you. You were well planned for well ahead of time. You were well thought out. He has plans for you. He has plans for you to love him. He has plans for you to serve him. He has plans for you to love others. He has plans for you to serve others. And we all get caught up in what's best for us. Very rarely do we think about what's best for God. Most of the time, we think about what's best for us. And what did Adam do? What's best for me? I want to know what good and evil is. I want to eat of the tree. So guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to eat. He never one time tells us to worry about ourselves. Listen to me now. Pay attention. Look, you'll never find one scripture in that book that says, care for yourself first. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what you're about to face. I don't care what's on the horizon. He said, I don't care where you're headed. Don't worry about you. I'll take care of you. Amen. So when you're facing an issue in your life that you don't want to face, when you're going after something and you're going in a direction that you are not comfortable going in, when you have to face something that nobody on earth wants to have to face, he says, don't worry about you. worry about others. Worry about me, he says. This morning, I'm going to give you three principles quickly for getting through a tough time. We have Abraham facing a tough time. We have God himself who had to handle a tough time. We even have Adam who was handling a tough time. Something that they had to face that they didn't want to have to face. And we're all burdened with the same issues in life today. You have things that you're going to face that you don't want to face. You have situations that you can't control. Your burden is heavy. You're struggling. You don't know where to go. You don't know what to do. So I'm going to give you some principles that we find in the sacrifice of Isaac. And I want to try to give us three basic principles on how you get through a tough time. Wouldn't you want to know how to get through a tough time? You're going to face it. It might be tomorrow. It might be today. It might be 20 years from now. But you're going to face it. So look at three main principles real quick. Number one, follow the principles and what you already know to be true. Don't worry about the unknown. You can't control it. Don't worry about the unknown. Obey and follow the principles of what we already know. You already know right from wrong, so do right. You already know where to be, when to be there, so do it. You already know what to do and what not to do in certain situations, so don't worry about what you don't know to do. Worry about what you do know to do. The where is not as important as the what. So follow the principle. You'll see here, and look at verse 2. So we said, follow the principles, what you know to be true. Don't worry about the unknown. Practice the known. I think about it because CJ's here, and I think about it because Julian's here in baseball. This isn't in the message, by the way. This is off the cuff. In baseball, how do you get really good at baseball? It ain't doing the things that you're not familiar with. It is getting real good at the things that you are familiar with. How to stop a ground ball. How to catch a fly ball, how to throw a ball straight, how to put a bat on the ball, how to run the bases correctly. We don't one time practice how to dive and catch a ball. That just comes naturally. But why am I not worried about it? Because you never know when you have to dive to catch a ball. But I can guarantee you this, you're going to get a ground ball, you're going to get a fly ball, and you're going to have to take that ball and throw it somewhere. So guess what we're going to practice? Ground balls, fly balls, and throwing the ball. We're going to practice hitting the ball, and we're going to practice running after you hit the ball. We don't practice how to walk back to the dugout after you strike out. You'll figure that out on your own. We don't need to practice that. So we practice the known, and we don't worry too much about the unknown. Now, mind you, I'm not saying don't be prepared. Mind you, I'm not saying that you don't think about certain things at certain times, and maybe you do become prepared in certain ways in which you're not today. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, when you get in a situation and you don't want to face what you're about to face, don't worry about the unknown. Worry about the known. What do I know? I still have a family to love. What do I know? I still have a job to do. What do I know? I'm still alive today. What do I know? There's probably still going to be a tomorrow. So I can plan and prepare for those things. What don't I know? It doesn't matter. Don't worry about it. It doesn't matter. You can't control it. There's nothing you can do with it. I think about the folks facing cancer. There's nothing you can do about it. So enjoy living today. Enjoy all you can today. Do right today and do right again tomorrow and plan to just continue to do right and stop worrying about what might or might not happen. You're getting yourself all caught up about something that you don't know. So why worry about it? You just don't know. Abraham didn't know how it was going to turn out. He was simply obeying what he knew. Look at verse 2. And he said, take now thy son. Verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. God said, do it. Abraham knew it was to be done. And what did Abraham do? Did it. He didn't worry about, God, how's this all going to end up? He didn't worry about, hey, what's Isaac going to ask me? What do I tell the boy when I go to take him up to the altar? How do I figure this out? He didn't ask any of those questions. God said, do it. And Abraham said, let's go. So the principle is, Don't worry about what you don't know. Worry about what you do know. Accomplish what you do know. The principle there, follow the principles and what you already know to be true. Stop trying to figure it all out. You'll never figure it all out. You don't know why you're in the predicament, and neither do I. So just handle it the best you can and stop worrying about what you can't, you just can't control it. So don't get yourself all caught up and bogged down with things that you can't control. You put your hand to the plow and you keep moving. Don't stop. It's easy to sit around and feel bad for yourself. It's easy to go to somebody else and say, make me feel better. Somebody make me a crock pot of soup or something. I need to start tingling. It's easy to do that. No, get busy. Keep working. Rest when you need to rest. Work when you need to work. Stop worrying about all the other stuff. Don't drive yourself crazy. Just stay busy in the Lord. God doesn't need worry warts. He needs people that trust him. He needs people that believe him. He needs people that have faith in him. And he needs people that do for him. He doesn't need you sitting around feeling sorry for yourself all day. He doesn't need you sitting around and saying, oh, well, I guess I got to do this tomorrow. And I guess I got to go through that. And yeah, the Lord's just really good to me. I guess, kind of. I mean, I'll just sit here and watch reruns of The Golden Girls all day or something. Because you don't have any purpose or focus in your life because you're sitting around feeling sorry for yourself and you're just not keeping forward with God. And God says, that's not what I want for you. I don't have a plan for you to sit around and feel bad for yourself. I have a plan for you to keep being busy in me. Don't worry about you. I feed the sparrows. Don't worry about you. I'll take care of all of that. You just keep going. So the principle is, again, don't worry about what you don't know. Work on what you already know to be true. Number two, take your eyes off of yourself. Abraham didn't go about complaining. He didn't go around feeling sorry for himself. God said it. He prepared for it. God sent him blindly. He said, go to a mountain that I'll tell thee of. And then he took two of his young men. He didn't complain about it. He just went and prepared to go. So the principle is this. First of all, don't worry about what you don't know. Worry about what you do know. Second of all, take your eyes off of yourself. It's not about you. The situation in which you're dealing with, 9 times out of 10, isn't because he wants you to deal with that situation particularly. It's most of all because he wants you and those that are around you to see how you handle it so he can glorify himself through you to them. So we're facing a situation because God doesn't want to punish you, but simply because God wants to glorify himself through you one way or another. And we can choose to let him or we can choose not to. And when we put the attention on ourselves and woe is me and I'm sick and I don't feel good and my back hurts and my foot hurts and my, you know, my everything hurts. And I just want you to know that my everything hurts. Stop. It's not about you. Yes, you're in pain. And yes, if we are the true brothers and sisters in Christ that we are supposed to be, I will worry about your pain. But you're not to be worried about your pain. You're to be focused on the task in which God has put you in and accomplish it. So take the eyes off of yourself. You focus on obeying first, serving him second, and don't leave provision for failure. You obey him first. Take thy son, go. And he went, serve him next. And then I said here, I want to make sure I don't say something that I didn't say. Don't leave provision for failure. You're not going to fail. However it ends up, you're not going to fail. God's not going to let you fail. If he called you to it, if he puts you through it, you're not going to fail. He's going to put you exactly where you need to be as long as you obey like you're supposed to obey. Pray like it all depends on him, but work like it all depends on you. Pray like it all depends on him, but you work like it all depends on you. So how do I make it through a tough time? How do I make it through something that I didn't want to pay attention to, that I don't want to have to go through, that I didn't want to have to walk up this mountain and tackle? How do I get through it? Don't worry about what you don't know. Just do what you do know. And take your eyes off of your problem and worry about others. Take the two young men with you. Why in the world would he take two young men with him? It doesn't say. Doesn't say, but I do know this. He wasn't complaining about having to sacrifice his son. He wasn't complaining about the long trek that he had from the bottom of the mountain to the top. He just said, okay, God said, go, I'll go. He didn't want to.
You don't want to. It doesn't feel good. It wasn't real comfortable. I'm sure that it wasn't a walk in the park, so to speak. This was probably a very difficult task, but he still did it. And the Lord blessed because of it, as we know the rest of the story. Number three, last but not least, keep the faith. Look at chapter 22, verse 7. So first of all, follow the principles of what you already know to be true. Second of all, take your eyes off of yourself. And last but not least, keep the faith. Look at verse 7. Boy, this had to have been tough. Can you imagine? Verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham knew good and well where that lamb was. Difficult task right here. Verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Abraham could have easily taken a way out and said, God, I'm not going to do it. God, I'm not going to do it. Take me if you have to, Lord. I'm not going to go through with it. It was rough enough on Sarah and the fact that she couldn't have a baby in the first place. And now she has this child. I'm not going to take the child from her, Lord. I'm just not going to do it. He could have said that. He could have done it. And then to put the pressure on, to mount the pressure even harder, Isaac says, Dad, I got wood. We got fire. Where's the sacrifice? And Adam knew that he was the sacrifice. And Adam could have said, or excuse me, Abraham. Hey, see, I misspoke again. Somebody going to get me. Abraham said, don't worry. He'll provide. He kept the faith. Still going through with something that he didn't want to go through. Still having to do something that he didn't want to do. But he kept the faith on it. You keep going and you keep fighting until you can't anymore. You keep the faith. You keep trekking, you keep going, you keep moving, you don't stop. As just like a good old running back. Just keep moving them feet until you fall flat on your face, brother. You just keep going until you get through it. Because either somebody's going to take you down or you're going to score a touchdown. But you keep on going. You don't stop until somebody else stops you. Abraham didn't like it. He didn't want it, but he followed through. God needs men and women that will trust him, not doubt him. God needs people, he needs Christians in life that say, God, I'm not worried about how I get through it. I promise you, I'm going to keep the faith and I'm going to get through it. You'll take care of the rest. I've said this often and I thank God that he hasn't challenged me on it too often, but he has challenged me from time to time. I've told him years ago, Lord, I get excited when I have a problem because I want to see how you're going to pull me through it. I'm excited to see the end of it. I don't know how to handle this task. I don't know how to accomplish what's in front of me. I don't know how to fix it. But I know you do. And eventually, it's going to come to fruition one way or the other. And I need more. He needs more Christians that get excited about opportunities to serve him. I'm not worried about how it's all going to end up. I'm worried about obeying him today. I'm not worried about how it's all going to end up. I'm just going to serve him today. I'm not worried about where I'm going. I'm just going to serve him today. And I don't know where I'll end up, but I trust him and I'll keep the faith and it'll bring me through to where I belong because he thought about this years ago. It has been well planned out for a long time. I just need to keep the faith. I need to continue on doing what I know to be done. I need to take my eyes off of myself, and I need to just keep the faith. He needs men and women that choose to serve him and stay committed to him. He doesn't need Christians who are wishy-washy. He doesn't need Christians who say, well, I want to be a good Christian today, but maybe not tomorrow. Or I'll be a good Christian this month, but when it comes summertime, I'll spend every weekend at the beach. Or maybe I'll be a good Christian today, but as soon as I run out of money, I'm going to go find me a good job that I can't go to church on Sunday mornings. That's not the kind of Christian he's looking for. He's looking for the kind of Christian who trusts him. He's looking for the kind of Christian who obeys him. He's looking for the kind of Christian who surrenders to him. He's looking for the kind of Christian who says, come hell or high water, I'm doing exactly what I got to do. And I'll be there where I got to be when I have to be there. God has a plan and he's thought it out. The question is, what will you do with the plan? We look at Abraham, and he was facing a task that he didn't want to have to face, but he went through with it. Now look at verse 10. Chapter 22, verse 10, and we're just about finished in just a minute. I promise we won't be longer than 3-4 minutes from now. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And just about that time, ain't God right on time? He right on time. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. God didn't ask you if you were comfortable going through the situation in which you have to face today. He didn't ask that. He didn't say, how do you feel about it? He said, take now that son, thy only son, and go. And I want you to sacrifice him. And I want you to trust me. How hard it must have been. How crazy, and man, the confusion and the angst and the worry about the task in front of him, but still just obeyed, just served, wasn't worried about his problem, and kept the faith throughout the entire problem. And God said, now I know that thou fearest me and that you were willing to do what I wanted you to do. Don't do it. What does God have to put you through to figure out whether or not you'll trust him? I don't know. But then ask yourself, do you trust him? Are you willing to serve him? Are you willing to obey him? That is what keeps us from our greater benefits, our greater rewards, is doubt. It's worry. It's, I don't know, so I'm just not going to go through with it. Remember the story of the ones with the talents? And the one took his talent and hid it because he said he was scared that he would ruin it. And God said, you're worthless. Get away. You're not here to doubt me. You're here to trust me. You're not here to worry about it. You're here to just do what I asked you to do. I told you to take the talent. I told you to multiply it. You took it and you hid it. Get away from me. Go. You didn't do what I asked you to do. Abraham, take now thy son. Okay, let's go. I ain't happy about it, but I'm going to do it. And the blessing in which he was received, he became the father of many nations. He's well known throughout all of history because he obeyed, because he followed through, because he faced something that he didn't want to have to face, but he did it anyway. And we have the same situation presented to us almost on a daily basis. What are you going to do with it today? What are you going to do with it today? Are you going to trust him? Are you going to doubt him? Are you going to ignore him? Are you going to love him? Are you going to serve him? Adam made a choice. Condemned all of us. Abraham made a choice. Received the blessing because of it. We all have a choice. Follow the principles that you know to be true. Take your eyes off of yourself and keep the faith. Just keep going. Fight. Keep fighting. Just keep fighting. Keep fighting. Keep fighting. Keep fighting. Kick, claw, gnash. Whatever you got to do to get through it, get through it. Obey. Serve him. Let's stand together.